Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for prayer. Amen. He's a prayer answering God. Amen. So you may be seated in Jesus' name. Well, we're officially already in the month of October. Can you believe it? Amen. It came so fast, which means we will have a new theme coming Sunday. I haven't quite decided what it will be. I'm praying on some things that I want for us to focus on during the month of October. But before Sunday, I will be announcing it. Also, Thursday, of course, is prayer at 7:30. And as I said to you before, we will be launching a new capital fund pledge drive because there are still a lot of things that we need to fix in the church. In fact, the nursery is leaking. Now, that was the one part where we did not put a new roof on because we had actually put a new roof on that a couple years before. And so it is leaking, so we're going to have that looked at. But we're asking that all of you start to think about what you can pledge, because Sunday we will be asking for pledges, and that will be a monthly pledge, and that's got to be above and beyond your tithe and offering. Okay. So we want you to be able to do that so that we can contribute to the house of the Lord, amen, and make sure that we have the kind of place where we're comfortable and we're not going to get wet and the carpet's not going to get soaked. But we thank God for his mercy and all that he's doing, amen. As I said, devil's been trying to attack me, but, you know, I always refuse to be sick. I tell you, I don't get sick. He's trying to attack my throat, but I refuse that. This is about as bad as I think it's going to get. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I wanted us to take a look at the fact that God created us to be a lot more than we are. Amen. We're so far from what God had originally intended for us to be. And so tonight I'm going to be talking about his image and likeness, because that is our goal, to be like him. The Bible talks about having a transformed mind, our thinking. Sometimes our thinking is so corrupted. We're always just, as I said Sunday, more worried about things that can only destroy the body instead of what God wants, what pleases him. So tonight I'm going to go over a lesson we taught about 3 years ago. I think it was 2016. Some of you may remember it. If not, it'll be new to you. And I've titled this Transformed, Not Conformed. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Those of you who are mothers, could you raise your hands? Okay, Nancy, you're telling me something I didn't know. Okay. Now, can you remember when you first heard that you were pregnant, realized that you were pregnant? Okay, now, maybe some of you, that was a surprise, maybe it wasn't. But I'm guessing after a few months and changes starting to happen to your body, you decided this is really going to happen. It's really going to happen. I really am grateful to God that men don't experience that. If that was the case, the world would be such a smaller place. There'd be so much less babies if men were the ones that got pregnant. Wouldn't you believe that? Yes. But those of you who enjoyed being a mother, raise your hand, who really looked forward to it and were really wanting this thing to happen. Okay. Did any of you talk to your babies? I know a couple of you had said that you talked to your babies, you spoke to them. I know my wife played her guitar, so the baby must have heard the music, and I know she did that with all of them. And what the point I'm trying to make is, you had expectations for that baby before that baby was even born. You were loving on that baby. You imagined taking that baby for walks, or, you know, holding that baby even before it was born. This is what it's saying: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God, before he even created us, had a plan in his mind for who you should be. You know, as I said, Not every personality is my cup of tea, to use an English phrase. Maybe that doesn't make sense here, but I had an English flashback then. They say it's not my cup of tea. Not my cup of coffee, maybe. But God designed you the way you are designed because that's how he wanted you to be. Your basic personality came from God. Now, it's shaped by the experiences that come into our lives. And sometimes that can be for good. Sometimes that can be for bad. I have a picture up there of a potter shaping a vase, a bowl. But if we let God shape our personality, then we will reach the fullness of what he wanted us to be. For the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. So that's the thing that I want to focus on. Now, before the disciples were transformed, they had their basic fleshly natures. And all of us are going to react the same way to certain things. When you're scared, we're going to jump. When my kids were maybe just turning in their teens or 10 or 11, they used to think it fun to try and scare me. You know, I don't know, maybe some of you experienced that too. They wanted to scare dad, so they would jump out of closets or things like that. And the thing about doing that is that we can't scare God in that way. He is not going to be scared by strange things you do because he already knows your potential. So Jesus knew how his disciples were going to react the night of his arrest, even though they had all sworn, oh, we'll never leave you. We won't forsake you. Matthew 26, verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? The priest had sent a whole century of Roman soldiers to come and arrest him. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and he laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now look what happens. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What I'm trying to say is when we are faced with some hard, scary situations in our flesh, we can't deal with it. You know, we may think we can, but none of us are tough enough to deal with some of the situations life is going to present that is without Jesus. So before their real transformation, before the Holy Spirit, you could see that in this case, when the soldiers came, what did they do? They fled. They were terrified that they were going to get arrested too. It says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, sometimes when we fail God, that's what the devil will bring. He'll bring that shame of when we failed. And the trouble is, if he can keep us in that frame of mind, we'll never repent. We'll never come back to God. But we see that Jesus did not give up on his disciples. Even after the crucifixion, they went back to doing exactly what they were doing before he called them, right? It said that they went back fishing. But we see that after the transformation, this is in Acts 4:31, you had a different group of people. And what I'm saying is to get back to God's image and likeness, we have to be transformed. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Now, I am by nature a shy person. I don't like, you know, kerfuffle. So, but my wife, she's also a shy person, but she has more Holy Ghost than me, maybe. I don't know. As I told you Sunday, we were coming out of the convention center, and right on the main street were this couple camping out, you know, just homeless on the street. And she said, let's go pray for them. And there's probably 100 people and cars. This is the main thoroughfare, just going up and down. And I was thinking, man, I don't know. In my flesh, just because I'm pastor, my flesh says, I don't like the look of them. And then, you know, what's going to happen? They're going to want money. They're going to need this. They're going to need, what are we going to do? What will praying alone do for them? And that's so terrible a thought, but that's what went through my mind. So I said to her, look, I tell you what, if they're there tomorrow, I'm just confessing. I said, tell you what, if they're there tomorrow, we will pray for them. So God let them be there tomorrow. So my wife just walked up to the lady and started talking to her. So, of course, I had to come along too. So we did pray for them right in the middle of the street, you know, because my flesh was making all kinds of excuses. See, I was no different from the disciples when Jesus got arrested, when confronted with a situation which I really didn't, wasn't my cup of tea, wasn't my cup of pot of coffee. I didn't really want to deal with that. You know, in other situations, in my flesh, I could be bold, but I didn't really want to do that on the middle of the street, you know, right in front of everybody. But in the end, that's what we did. We went and kneeled down with them, lay hands on them, and prayed for them. Now, that didn't mean that their situation changed, but we did let them know that God loves them and invited them into the conference. This is what happened to the disciples after transformation. The Holy Spirit will give you a boldness that enables you to do things that in your natural flesh you don't want to do. You know, I didn't want to do, there's a lot of things in my flesh I didn't want to do. But the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. That's what God wants us to be transformed into, with boldness. Think about what Jesus did. You know, people used to go around wearing those armbands that say, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the pictures that are presented of Jesus is this very meek and quiet shepherd-like figure, you know, that wouldn't, you know, tread on an ant or anything. But Jesus had a certain boldness when it was the time to be bold. When he came to the temple and he saw them with the money changers and carrying on in his house, there was a certain wrath that came into him. The Bible said he made a whip. Can you imagine? Because there must have been maybe, if not hundreds, dozens and dozens of people in there. Now, if it was me, and I'd say, okay, I don't like what they're doing, but there's probably 90 of them and there's one of me. That's not how Jesus looked at it. The Bible said he made a whip, and it sounds like he did this by himself. He just went in there and started turning over tables and whipping people out. Can you picture this in your mind? This is what the Holy Ghost will embolden you to do in a situation where you think, man, that's crazy. I probably would have gotten thumped, or, you know, they'd all have jumped. Jesus went in there and whipped and turned over the tables and cast them all out, and nobody did a thing. So when we have a holy boldness after a transformation, God can empower us to do things that in our flesh we wouldn't do, like to witness. It says in Acts 4:13, they had arrested Peter and John. Now remember, just 50 days before, when they were arresting Jesus, it said they all fled. But after transformation, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The only person that can transform our personality, that can give us that boldness, is Jesus Christ. Because in my flesh, I wouldn't want to be in certain places. I wouldn't want to do certain things. And you may right now say, well, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I'm not the kind of person who would go up to people on the street and give them a card, or to just engage somebody. But I'm telling you, if you're led by the Spirit, you can do it. These little fishermen, maybe they weren't little, but they were untrained and unlearned and ignorant, suddenly were transformed. And there was something about them that even the Pharisees recognized, that, wow, something strange is going on here. Aren't these ignorant fishermen? Where do they get all of this boldness from? So what was the transformation? Well, the transformation was Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What I'm saying is, if you're feeling the opposite of bold, what's the opposite of bold? Afraid, maybe? Shy? You need a transformation when it comes to the work of the Lord. You need a day of Pentecost occurrence in your life. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Only the Holy Spirit can transform us. Some people are naturally, you know, friendly. They're just naturally easy to make friends and just go up to people. But truly, the only way we can get that holy boldness and transformation is through the Holy Spirit. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you've all heard this chapter probably 500 times in your Christian life. But this is what transformed them to being able to be witnesses. Jesus knew that. That's why he told them, don't go trying it now. What did he tell them before he said what? Go wait. Because he knew that they couldn't do this. They couldn't do this in their flesh. He said, go wait. So that's one of the things the Bible says is lay hands on no man's son. Meaning, don't go doing stuff if you don't feel the anointing to do it. Else you'll make a mess. There's some things can only be done through the Spirit effectively. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. So God wants us to get back to his image where we know when it's okay to be bold and we know when to walk away. Sometimes Jesus did walk away. When they were going to throw him over the cliff, the Bible said he just disappeared from in the midst of them. So I want to look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does and gives us to change our image. Ephesians chapter 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now here's something interesting. Because he gives four dimensions. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? He gives four dimensions. So I'm going to use those four dimensions and I'm going to put some things to them. You see, we're on a journey, as I've said so many times, onto perfection. If we keep walking, we will arrive. If we just start walking, what does God do? I've said it before. What does he do? He declares us perfect. And that's amazing. And the reason is because he calls those things that are not as though they be. If we could ever really get that in our souls and believe that, we would operate in faith. We would be at least another step up on the level of being transformed into his image, because we would trust that God loves us. We would trust that God loves us. As I've said so many times, what makes a baby perfect? What can a baby do? Can only cry and eat and, you know, the other thing. But if it's doing that at one day old, that's perfect for a baby. That's what a baby's expected to do. Now, if the baby gets up and puts on a suit and starts talking to you, you rebuke that. You lay hands on that and cast it out. Of course, as I've said before, if at 21 years old that no longer baby is still in a diaper and going goo goo gaga, then you do the same thing. You lay hands and rebuke that. So perfection is dependent on our stage. So God will declare us perfect as long as we're not standing still, as long as we're growing. I am glad that, you know, the things that used to scare me 30 years ago don't scare me now. You know, as I've told you, God has been very awesome financially, and he always works it out. He always works it out. I will be, unfortunately, maybe starting a job on Monday. sorry. My paid vacation is over. You know, I take that to mean God is saying, okay, I've got this. The church is going to be perfect now. You don't need to be full-time for the next, I'm going to let you work through the winter. Maybe next summer I'll let you off again. Who knows, I might get laid off next summer and God give me another break. But, you know, I've learned to trust him. I've learned to trust him. And I knew when my little vacation would come to an end. He planned it out perfectly. Amen. So God has got each of us on a journey because he wants us to be in his image. Let's look at this. What's the first thing it said? The breath. The breath, and that means the width. And I've put that down as knowledge. What is he saying in verse 18? That we may be able to comprehend. That means understand what is the breath. And I'm equating that with the knowledge of God. If we start to understand truly the knowledge of God, the Bible says in all your ways do what? Acknowledge him. The more we understand about God, the more we learn to trust him. The more we believe that he loves us, then we can relax. If you really believe God loved you and has got your back, would you be worried? Would you be worried? Now, you may be facing some great crises, right? You may be facing some really deep problems that you haven't let any of us know. But if you knew, absolutely knew that God's got this, you wouldn't be worried. And at least I can honestly tell you, in one area, I just knew that God had got this. So I wasn't worried, except that I knew that I was going to have to go and actually, you know, go back into the work environment. So Paul here is saying that we may be able to comprehend, understand the breath. He's speaking about God. What is the dimensions? When you speak about the dimensions of an image, you're talking about these things. So what's the breadth? The next thing he says is the length. And to me, that conjures up patience. That we'd be able to understand patience. Because that's the hardest thing as a Christian, is to wait on God. Isn't it? Am I alone on that? Especially when you don't know an end date. Like if you have a date, a fixed date, it's okay, you can wait. You can start marking it off. Okay, got 30 more days. You got 20 more. But when God has not told you the date when he's going to answer you, he just says, wait. This is when you have to trust him. This is when you have to become as a little child and just believe that he's got this. And so when it says the comprehend the length, I equate that to being patient. That we have to be patient to be transformed into the image of God. First, we have to have the breath. That's the knowledge. Secondly, we have to be able to endure. The Bible says as a good soldier, we have to have patience. Because that's key to our Christian walk. God has a perfect timing in everything. It's not when we want it, because as I've said before, if he had answered me when I asked him to a few times, it wouldn't have been as good as when he actually answered me. I would have missed out on most of the blessing because of impatience. The next thing he says is the depth. And to me, that conjures up the love, because that's what depth to me means. So we look at the dimensions of the image and we have the knowledge of God, having the patience to understand God, and of course, most important of all, understanding how much he loves us. I don't even think we truly comprehend. Although we know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave, I don't think we truly comprehend what it took, what it cost him, even now, to put up with what he is looking at. And then the last thing is the height. And I just, to me, that suggests faith. And so to me, the four things that we have to understand to be able to be in his image is, of course, learn the knowledge of God. Be able to accept with patience. Paul says we have to run this race with what? Patience. And for some people, that is the hardest part. You know, what the kids do? Are we there yet? That's the most annoying thing to hear when you're in the car. Are we there yet? But you know, we do that to God. We do that to God. We tell him, are you there yet? Because we will not wait. And sometimes we can make the situation worse because of our impatience. That's one of my issues, impatience. Love. If we will truly trust and believe that God loves us. And you know, the devil uses our unbelief, our fear that we've messed up, to say God does not love us. And that's why babies don't have much of a conscious awareness, because if they did, it'd be terrible for them to understand that they're helpless, that they can contribute nothing, right? All they can do is need to be taken care of. But because they are in innocence, they are happy. You know, you just start playing with the baby and you start cooing, and if they've been fed, and they'll start smiling with you. They'll start making a noise with you, because they understand at a certain level that they are loved. Amen. This is the dimensions of the image that we have to be transformed to. What is the breath? That's what he's saying in Ephesians 3. May be able to comprehend. That means we need to understand a knowledge of God. We need to have to understand that things that God has planned for us need patience. We need to understand that no matter how it looks, God loves us. Amen. I was talking with someone Sunday, and they were telling me about a certain situation with their child, and maybe it's not a good situation. But I said, you still love them, don't you? They said, yes. And even though what the child may have done may be terrible, they still love them. Do you understand? And I said, don't you understand that God loves you just that? It's not that he's blessing your mess ups. No, he's not going to bless it. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. And what that love portends means there's a chance, there's an opportunity for repentance. There's an opportunity to come back because his love never fails. As long as we will humble ourselves, as long as we will humble ourselves, God's love is able to pull us out of almost any situation. Ephesians 4:13 says this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. That's what I was talking about. That's the first dimension, is to know God. To the knowledge of the Son of God. And to prove my point, what does it say? That it will take us unto a perfect man. Unto the measure. That means he's again talking about the dimensions of the image, of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. So I'm saying these four things comprise what makes up the image that we're supposed to be on a journey to. So now let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Let's start with the knowledge. Philippians 3:10. Here's Paul. And this is the verse I quote a lot because he wrote Philippians when he was in prison. And he only had about 2 more years to live before the emperor was going to execute him. That means he'd been this great apostle for 25, 30 years. And this is what Paul says, that I may know him. What? Come on now, Paul, you wrote all the epistles. What are you saying? He's saying there's always more. None of us have yet plumbed the depth of understanding God. And I just love it when God shows me something. I was teaching the PI class a couple Saturdays ago. And as I was teaching, I was saying stuff. And it wasn't what I planned to say. And as I was saying this stuff, as I was talking this stuff, it was revelation. But they thought I had written this all up and was saying something I had planned to say. But it wasn't. What was coming out of me was some new stuff that I hadn't written down. It wasn't in my notes. But as I was talking, I was going, wow. I was kind of going, wow. Like, it was like me talking, but it wasn't really me talking. It was the Holy Spirit. And if I'd had time this week, I was going to write it down and teach you. So I'll have to write that down. But it just, we have not yet grown to the full measure. That's what it's speaking about in the previous scripture, the perfect man. Here's Paul says, that I may know him. You know what that shows? Humility. He could have said, listen, I'm the apostle. I saw Jesus. He spoke to me directly. You would think he could say, I know him. But he's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here's the part we don't like. The fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh. Ooh. Now we all want to run away and leave him. The soldiers have come to arrest him. And now we don't want to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. We like the miracles. We like the blessings. We like the food, Sister Johnny. Well, Jesus said, if any man is going to follow me, let him deny himself, which means all your desires, all what you want, right? Take up his cross and then follow me. That means all of us, not because I'm pastor or because whatever, all of us are going to have a cross. Because once you decide to follow Jesus, you're really declaring to Satan, come and get me, or try. He'll try. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And he said, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. Amen. But that won't stop Satan trying to come, and his strongest weapon is doubt. He'll tell you God does not love you, or else why are you going through what you're going through? And even though we know this verse, we start listening. And in fact, the person Sunday was telling me the very thing, well, God must not love me because all this is happening. And I was trying to tell them, no, that's not it at all. This shows that God loves you because Satan is really after you. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, even to the point of death. This flesh has got to die. That was always God's plan after man sinned, because he's got something better. Amen. He has got something so much better than this little aging hulk. Amen. And I'm glad for that. Now, you all are younger, so you probably are happy with what's happening. But give you 20 years, you'll be on my side of the fence, and you'll be happy to know that there is something better. Amen. Being made conformable unto his death. This is what Paul had come to realize, that one of the dimensions of the image is knowing that God loves you. Oh, that I may know him, that there's always more to understand. And that when you get that knowledge, just the beauty of what God has planned amazes me. Amen. Pentecost, actually, so when we come to Christ and we go down into the pool and we receive, that's just the beginning. A lot of people look at it as the end. Okay, I've been baptized. Now everything's supposed to change overnight. And they get mad and they don't endure. So they're like the seed that fell along the wayside. It didn't get buried. And so as tribulations come, as the sun gets over them, they don't endure because they never buried their belief. They never really had put down roots. So when we come to Christ, when we're baptized, that's just the beginning. It's not the end. We have just started, because I just gave you the example. Here's Paul after 25 years saying, that I may know him. Amen. I almost now sometimes hesitate to baptize people, because there's been a lot of people we've baptized that they think that baptism is like a rabbit's foot. It's just a lucky charm. Pastor, please, please baptize me. I want to be baptized. I really want to be baptized. And when they get baptized, 2 weeks later, you don't see them. Why? Because they thought that just going down in the water would change their life overnight. No, there's a walk that you have to do. Pentecost is just the beginning. The day of Pentecost was the beginning of the church, not the end of the church. Amen. So we see that the dimensions of the image is that you have to grow in knowledge. Even Jesus, it said, the child grew in knowledge and wisdom. I love it when God gives me more. I want more. That's my excitement about serving God, is when he reveals more of his image to me. I could do that full time. I really could. Here's the scripture I've been quoting, Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And in the Hebrew, that word acknowledge is shem. It means to know him. Anyone know? Well, I know Melissa knows. What period we are in right now? Okay, Rosh Hashanah started. And so we have 10 days from Rosh Hashanah. Which day was that? It was about 2-3 days ago, wasn't it? When did? Sunday night was the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the Jewish secular New Year. And so they have 10 days, they call them the Days of Awe, where Jews are supposed to be getting ready for their holiest day, which is, you guys all know the feast, right? What's the next feast after Feast of Trumpets? Atonement, Feast of Atonement. So that's the holiest of the seven feasts for the Jews. So so that would be next week, what, Wednesday? Next week, Wednesday, at midnight is when the Jews all over the world will start as midnight, start to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And so during this 10-day period, they're trying to prepare for that. In the Old Testament, under the Torah Judaism, they would make sure that everything was perfect. The high priest, 7 days in would have 7 days before next week Wednesday, would have secreted himself into the temple. That is Yom Kippur. The day of Feast of Atonement, the Hebrew word is Yom Kippur, or actually Yom Kippurim, because it's plural, and it's the Day of Atonements, because on that day, the priest did more than one ceremony. The first ceremony he would do would be an atonement for himself. So the first thing he had to do was atone for himself. And then he would atone for the people, and he would choose the two goats. Maybe next Tuesday, since it'll be the day before the Day of Atonement, I will teach on that. But the Bible says that to get to the dimensions of the image, we have to acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. So when we grow in knowledge, that's why we should love to come to Sunday school. I'm glad so many of you came to Bible study. Amen. Because before Jesus was a preacher, he was more of a teacher. Thank you. He was more of a teacher. And that's what we need today, because it's the word that's really going to keep us. Amen. I love praise and worship, and we do more praise and worship, I think, than most churches. But it's the knowledge is part of the dimension of the image. Amen. And that's what we have to understand. So now the second part of the dimension I said was patience, and I equated that to length. And it's the hardest thing sometimes for us to deal with is waiting on God, because, oh man, that's so hard. Lord, how long? Even in the book of Revelation, it said John said he saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ under the altar, and they were crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Have you ever cried out, "How long?" How long, Lord, do we have to wait? Do we have to go through what we're going through? How long? I've done that. I've cried out, "How long, Lord?" But Lord, God taught me such an important lesson with you know, my mortgage thing, and I've told you that, I'm not going to say it again, that it's best to wait. It's he that endureth to the end. The same, right? The same. It's not just running the race, but Paul said to run the race with patience. This is not a sprint. It's long distance. So you need to kind of pace yourself, right? You got to pace yourself and understand that just because you see 24 people in front of you doesn't mean that you've lost. A couple of weeks ago when my son Paul was here, I don't know how it came up on my computer, but this race came up on my computer on YouTube, and it's about 34 minutes long, and it's pretty amazing race. It's a mountain bike race that was held, I guess, somewhere in Switzerland, and it had 1,000, it started out with 1,000 riders, and they start off on this huge, wide mountain slope with snow, so it's like about a mile of snow, packed snow, and they all got to converge, and then they've got about another, I don't know, 20 miles to go, and the race is so amazing that at the end we were all going like this because we felt we were there. We all were sweating at the end, and but the point I'm making is the person who was filming it wasn't at the beginning. There were like hundreds of people in front of him, but he just did not give up. And as the race progressed, slowly other people started, you know, crashing or falling off, and slowly he started to creep up at the front. Near the end, we were all going, "Okay, come on, you can do it. You understand what I'm saying?" We have to understand that this Christian walk is a race. That's what Paul said. But we have to run it with patience. You know, we want God to give us patience, and we want it now. But you can endure patiently if you have this one characteristic, and that is hope. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, because we don't see yet the fulfillment of everything right now that God has promised, so we hope for it. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then that's patience. That's patience. That's what he was saying. So if you are right now, there's something you want God to do, or maybe multiple things you want God to do, and you haven't given up on your dream and you're hoping, what you're doing is you are running this race with patience. You may not even realize it, but that's the definition that is given here. But if we hope for that we see not, maybe you haven't gotten what the promise from God yet, then with patience we wait for it. And that is so hard, you know. Again, I'm reminded of the kids saying, are we there yet? And they just keep on, are we there yet? And you just want to say, you know, yes. If that was the polite way of saying it, yes, be quiet. That'd be the polite way. Amen. So patience, of course, is a noun. It defines it. It says the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. So now you may be waiting and you're angry and upset. That's not patience. So that's not patience. Patience is when you are waiting calmly and you're not getting angry and upset. So I know by that definition that I struggle with patience. So Brother Malcolm, you have a question? There's certain things that will always get me really impatient. Like if my wife is supposed to be at somewhere at a certain time, and I get there and she's not there, okay, all right, she got delayed. After about an hour, if I haven't heard from her, and then I start to get, wonder where she is. And it's not that I control, it's just me, it's just I worry, which is a lack of faith. Amen? That's a lack of faith. So that's something that I need to work on. Let's go on here. Patience with others, I've defined it, is love. Okay? I had three things that I taught here, and I thought these were really good. Patience with others, you can say, is love, because you're giving them room to grow. Patience with self, the Bible already told us what that is. That is hope. Hope. When you're patiently waiting, that means you have a hope that things are going to work out. And then the last one is patience with God is really faith. Let me say it again. Patience with others is love. You're showing them love when you're patient with them, when, you know, you really should, they should be doing what they're supposed to do. Patience with yourself is hope. That means you're hoping that something that you've been waiting for is going to happen. And patience with God means you have faith because you trust him that it's going to happen. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they, and you all know this one, that wait upon the Lord shall, it doesn't say maybe, shall renew their strength. Like, can you go back to the beginning of this year? We're 10 months in. Can you think where you were at the beginning of this year? And things that you wanted to happen this year. And some of us are in a better place, I think, than we were in January of this year. Some of us are in a better place than we were in January of this year. Because it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall, let's say it together, shall. Say it like you mean it, shall. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you tell yourself, the Lord shall renew my strength. No matter what I'm going through, in a few months I'll be in a different place than I'm here because I am growing. I am not standing still. I've been called out of Ur of the Chaldees and I'm on my way to the promised land. And even though the path is hard, even though it's going up some mountains, even though it doesn't look like the well-watered plains of Sodom, this is where God is leading me, right? That's what David understood. Sometimes the shepherd leads through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil. Why? Isaiah 40 verse 31 tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's my hope. And because the definition is patience with God is faith, I'm learning. He's teaching me to wait upon him. Let's look at the other dimension. So we've covered knowledge, patience. Now let's deal with one we all think we know.
Love.
I got that from Audrey. I'm sorry, Audrey. Audrey used to tease me about
love.
But this is what the Bible says about the dimension of love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How do you love someone who is hateful? How do you even begin to love someone who, to look upon them and their behavior, you just don't even want to be by them? How as a Christian do you do that? Sister Nancy, how do you do that? How do you love someone who is, you know, done something to you? You have mercy. But how do you do that? Because in your flesh, you don't want to. You want punishment. You want judgment. You want vengeance. Okay, we got a lot of hands up now. Sister Tanya, I'm going to come to all of you. Sister Tanya. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to repeat it for the mic. So Sister Tanya says, first you confess to God and ask God to help you love that person. Is that what you said? Okay, you tell God how you're feeling about that person and to take away that feeling. Okay, Sister Johnny, Ashley. Okay. Amen. Well, that's biblical. So Sister Johnny said she would go to the person because that's biblical. Amen. Well, she said to convince the person by giving them, just keep showing them love. Now, my father used to tell me that, and I think it works with most people. He said that love wins love. So if the person's heart has not been seared, then if they've got the normal human reactions, love should win love. Sister Shanita, and then Sister Regina. Okay, so the way you would be able to deal with them is understand that you too have faults and failings, and therefore you need mercy and love. Sister Regina. Okay. 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 All right, so to summarize what you said is take the love chapter, Corinthians 13, and try and live it in our lives, meditate upon it. Brother Malcolm. Amen. Amen. Okay, so to summarize what Malcolm said is that he thinks about that person going to hell, and he would not wish that on his worst enemy. Sister Audrey. Okay. Sister Joanne. Okay, you said forgiveness. Okay, Sister Nancy. Okay. Okay, well, I think all of the things on how to overcome our flesh to love someone who is unlovable were very good. I'll tell you how I look at it, or I try to look at it, is now sometimes you may look at someone and maybe not take an instant dislike, but maybe you do. But can any of you do that with a baby? You ever looked at a baby and said, I hate that baby? If you have, you need to come down here right now for prayer. If you have, then there's you probably need serious prayer right now. But that's what I try and do. I think about that person as a baby, as a little innocent, because that's what all of us were when we were born. We were all born cute little babies. I haven't seen anyone just pick up a baby and start berating it or cussing it out. You know. No, I've never seen anyone get angry at a baby if they're quiet. You know, I'm not talking about a screaming brat. I'm talking like a tiny innocent. I'm talking about a tiny. I've never seen anyone really do that. And I can't believe any normal person with normal human attributes would do that. Because we were all born as little innocent, helpless babies. And that's what I try and picture that person and think, you know, that person when they were born, God had all that potential. God had all that plans for that person's life. Now, what they may be today, it may be due to choices they have made. Sometimes it's circumstances that may not be of their control. And so that's how I try and think of someone that God would like that person to have been in his image, and they're not right now. And so that's how I try and overcome my flesh, my grown-up flesh attitude to people, is think, and similar to what Malcolm said about, could I ever wish that person to be totally separated from God forever? And what if God changed them? What if God changed them? The early church must have looked at Paul the same way. He consented to the death of Stephen. He stood there and let them stone this innocent man to death. How could God ever call someone like that? That shows you how great and gracious and merciful and loving God is. Very briefly. Amen. And that's the truth. Some people just have wrong thinking, and that's why they act the way they do. So let's go on here, because I'm almost out of time. So this is how we get to that dimension that we're missing, is that we have love one for another. And in the love verse it says, now there these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's continue here with the love. Love is not necessarily, though, money, right? You cannot, they said the Beatles songs, money can't buy love, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. I remember many years ago, my first pastor in Michigan, and this is what told me I couldn't be a pastor. He said, to be a good pastor, you have to love everybody. So I said, okay, whew, that gets me out of that. I was just being honest, because it's in our flesh, it's not easy to love everybody. And many times I've been angry at people. Let's just be honest, right? We get angry at people. How could they do that? How could they do this, whatever it is they've done, drama or whatever? Don't they know what they're doing? Like, how could they do that to this other person? And you get in your flesh, you just want to call down hellfire and judgment. Just, Lord, just take them out. Bring down the lightning. Take them out. That's it. You got it. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He told his disciples when they asked the very thing, can we call down fire now on these godless people? They've rejected you. He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. If we're to get to that full image, this is the dimension that we have to have. And I reckoned it to depth, the love. Oh, the depth of the riches of God's love. Let's hurry on. See, here's something, you know, and I have to, I do a lot of confessing up here, but when you drive up to these traffic lights, stop lights, usually now a lot of times you see these people with these signs. And I hate it. That's my flesh. Because, you know, they may actually come up to my window. Here's what Peter and James did. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So my wife, during the convention, had a little bit more faith because she was the one who encouraged me to come and pray for these people. As we started to talk to the lady, she said she's got terminal cancer and no money to pay for it, and she's also pregnant. You know, I mean, it was so many things at once. There was no quick fix. I couldn't write a check that would solve her problems. That would not have been love. But what we did do, such as we had, we did. We laid our hands upon them and prayed for them on the streets. And I'm not saying that because that's something good or, you know, trying to make myself. It wasn't that what my flesh wanted to do, but it's what we should do. That's part of the image of love. Amen. I'm going to hurry to try and get the last one. Faith. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." If we were to slow down and think about what God said, God was speaking to Abraham before he had any children. And this proves that God is not looking at you as you are now. Because Abraham had no children, but here's what God is saying. I have, past tense, made you the father of many nations. God could see his plan as if it was in fruition right now. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and here's what I've been telling you, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Imagine if we did that. Tomorrow morning you get up and you call yourself blessed. You call yourself wealthy. You call yourself happy. Now that may be the hard one. Call yourself successful. Because that's how God is looking at you. If you go to heaven, you're all of those things. Did you know that? If you make it to heaven, you're all of those things. So why not declare it now? Why not declare it now? I am blessed. That's why I tell you to do that. Put your hand and say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." Speak that out to the atmosphere. Declare it to the winds. Make sure you say it out. Because that's how God is looking at you. Because if you make heaven, woo, you're all those things. You have more than a millionaire. The richest person on earth is not going to worth nothing compared to heaven. Amen. I'm going to hurry. Ephesians 4:22, that he put off concerning former conversation, that is our old lifestyle, that the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. See, the attack is in our mind. If Satan can get us believing wrongly, then he's got us. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where he's going to attack, to sow doubts, to sell you all of these negative things. Be renewed. And the way you do it is, if you don't have the word speaking to you, you speak it. You speak it. Speak to yourself. I preach that message, right? You got to speak to yourself. That's what David did. Amen. He spoke to himself. Yes, speak life. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." If you could stand with me. I'm not quite finished, but I'm over the 8 o'clock. "And be not conformed." Don't let the peer pressure, don't let the world squeeze you into the wrong thing. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And when you do that, you will know God's will. That's what he's saying, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to the world's image. We can't let the world squeeze us into what they think. The Bible says we have to be transformed. "For whom he did foreknow." I'm going to end with the same scripture I started with. "He also did predestinate." Before you were born, God was speaking and saying, Put your name right there. Whatever your name, he was calling you by name. If he knows every sparrow, the Bible says there's not a single sparrow, bird that falls to the ground that God doesn't know it. He knows your name. He knows exactly what you're dealing with right now. Be not conformed, but be transformed, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The devil tomorrow will bring all these doubts and start speaking to your mind and telling you God does not love you because you've messed up. But you need to speak back to him and tell him, devil, you're a liar. I am blessed and highly favored. And just keep saying it. I am blessed and highly favored. There's no money in the world that can compare to God's blessing and his favor. Amen. He just keeps doing it. And when you start to just lean back and trust him, the Bible says underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen. We just have to get to that place where we really stretch out in God and trust him. Because I said, patience with God is faith. Patience with others is love. And patience with yourself is hope. Amen. I hope you have heard these words. I hope you will bury them in your soul. Meditate upon them. And I hope tomorrow you do get up and you say, I'm blessed and highly favored. And I'm going to have a great day. Declare something. Speak to your mountain. Declare some things. Hallelujah. That's what God has called us to, walk in sonship. Amen. And once we start doing that, we can be triumphant. That doesn't mean we're not going to get attacked. That doesn't mean we're not going to get suffering. But you know, as long as you know that you have God with you, you can endure it. Amen. You can endure it. Amen. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Oh God, that you told us that you want us to be in your image and in your likeness. Help us, I pray, oh God, to trust you, to have patience, to have knowledge, to have faith, to have your love in our lives, work in our lives, continue to move us, to guide us, to transform us. Hallelujah. Help our faith to rise. We thank you tonight for victory over the enemy and his devices. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's practice tonight. Turn to someone and tell them, I'm blessed and highly favored. Amen. God bless you. Come on out Thursday night. We will be having corporate prayer.